The people of God. Thanks be to God. What did you give up for Lent? How do we answer this? Then how do we live out this answer? It has been 12 days now that we have been in Lent. How well have you kept your Lenten disciplines? Your promises to God. If you're anything like me, you'd have to say, well, I need to go to the altar this morning because I haven't kept them as faithfully as I'd like. This morning, as we reflect on God's covenantal promise, the question that will run through our time is this. Do we believe God will keep His covenantal promises? I'm going to ask it again. Do we believe God will keep His covenantal promises? As Olivia read from Genesis this morning, it did sound like Abram had trouble with God's promise, didn't it? The first words God speaks to him are, "Do not be afraid." But then Abram goes on to complain. He's kind of doubting that this promise is going to happen. He wonders, when is it going to be fulfilled? He is old. His wife is old. Their potential heir is a servant's child. Does it sound like Abram believes that God will keep His promise? Does God wonder? But God goes on to do this remarkable thing to reassure Abram. Who seems to be just a wee bit discouraged here. He complains twice if you listened carefully to what Olivia read this morning. He has Abram build these mounds of dead animals. Now you may wonder why Abram does this. Well, in that time when they would make a covenant contract, they wouldn't do a pinky promise. They wouldn't cut fingers and do a blood promise. What they would do is they would cut a heifer in half. And they would walk through that heifer when they would make this covenantal promise with one another, with this business contract or whatever it was. And what they were basically doing, they were putting a curse upon themselves. They were saying, I will do to myself what I have done to this animal should I break this covenantal promise. Okay, that's what they would do, the humans. This is what God asks Abram to do. He asks him to pile a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon upon these piles. Now these were temple animals, and we knew they were temple animals because God is specific. 3-year-old heifers, 3-year-old goats, 3-year-old rams. In order to determine that these were pure, they needed to raise them to at least 2 or more just in case a blemish should appear as the animal moves towards adulthood. So these were pure animals, all cut in half. But you'll notice something a little bit different too. When you would go to the temple to make sacrifice, what animal you could purchase depended on your wealth. If you could afford a heifer, or a goat, or a ram, or possibly just a turtle dove, or a pigeon. So God, in asking him to build this mound, isn't just saying, my covenant is with this group of people, my covenant is with all people, the rich and the poor. So as Abram dreams, the images of the smoking fire pot and this flaming torch pass between these dead carcasses. And God reaffirms that covenantal promise that he has made with him through this sign act that Abram will understand. And what he basically tells Abram in that sign act is, I, God, will keep this covenant, and should I fail in my faithfulness, I am dead to you. Can you imagine God saying that? I am dead to you should I not keep my covenant. God's faithfulness requires no response from Abram. Abram chooses to respond by faith, to walk into that covenantal promise, knowing that he cannot control the where, the when, or even the how. What we did not hear this morning, and if you today wish to go back into it, in verses 13 through 16, the ones that the comma represents, is that God told Abram that this journey into the reality of the covenantal promise will be long. It will hold hardship, will include times of oppression, times of despair, but God will act, and judgment will fall upon the unrighteous and the righteous, and the righteous will have victory. God chose a different act to bring about the fulfillment of his covenantal promise. God chose to become flesh and dwell among us. Jesus Christ, Son of God, is beaten, has a thorny crown pressed upon his head, hung on a cross to die, not as a sign act, like in Abram's dream, but God acting in the real world to redeem a fallen, unbelieving world. In the gospel reading, we hear Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. We hear his desire for all of Israel to know how they have come to a place of unbelief. His longing for them is to come in under his wing and trust in the promise. Trust that God's redemption is not only at hand, but standing before them in flesh. But he says, instead, your house is left to you. There's a contrast in these two images, one of safety and security and love, of those young chicks gently folded in under the wings of the hen to keep them warm and safe from the wind, and of the empty house. Have you ever done that last move out? Leo and I have just moved a few times in our life. And when all the things are there and the pictures are on the wall and the furniture is about and all the mess that's scattered here and there, it's not just lived in, it's loved in. And when all of that is moved out, and we do that base inspection for the last time to make sure that we can turn over the keys to the base, it's an empty house. All that made it a home is gone. And Jesus is lamenting Jerusalem, lamenting Israel, because all of the love that God has for them and wishes them for him seems to be gone. Believing when we do not see evidence of the promise is difficult. It is harder still when our lives seem to be swirling downward and the world seems to be chaos and the only security we can know is that of the blanket or the stuffed animal we carried as a child. As children of the resurrection, we are still waiting for Christ to come again. We may grow weary and doubt may be creeping in. Can we put faith in our God? How can we believe when it feels so much like Satan is in control? Well, it's luckily that we have this guidebook with us. And as we turn to Paul's words this morning to the Philippians, Paul is writing to a people who are struggling with their identity as followers of Jesus Christ. They use rules as their guidelines. They have certain ideas what makes membership into the body be real and not real based on what those rules say. But Paul tells them and tells us that there is a better way, the way of imitation. Today we see many imitators, people who walk and talk like their favorite idols. They wear the clothes they wear, even sometimes way down below their hips. They use their favorite sayings as their own, and we buy what they buy because that's why they sell those things in the ads, because if our favorite idol is there saying we should have it, we buy it. We even see cheap imitations of Christians. They wear the t-shirts. They have the fish symbols on their cars. They go whenever the church is open. Yet when asked to serve the needs of others, their lives are too busy. Or the question becomes, what will I gain? Are they deserving of our help? As Paul talks about these cheap imitators, he calls them enemies. Did you notice he speaks about them with tears? He laments the same way that Jesus laments. He grieves for them, for what they are turning away from in their own pursuit of salvation, as if they can get it themselves. They are seeking that salvation in a way that they know and understand, and instead of surrendering all of their expectations, all of their regulations, to the one who calls us to take up the cross of love. They are imitating Pharisees rather than Christ. They have misplaced their citizenship, seeking a place in the world. Paul asks us to be like him, to imitate Christ, because our citizenship is in heaven, and our Savior is our Lord, Jesus Christ, the only one who will redeem the world. And if we are true followers, we should have no worry about what others think or say if we walk as Jesus walked, if we work as Jesus worked, if we go where he sends us. Because Paul tells us in this letter that God, listen to this, that God will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. God will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. We need only have faith in the one who is faithful in keeping his covenant. Do we believe? Believe enough to face ridicule or persecution, to live a life of love in the world, to proclaim the gospel of redemption by loving our enemies, serving wherever God calls us, going wherever we are sent? Do we believe enough to risk ourselves for the sake of the gospel? Our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life that the world might be saved, to be transformed by love. We, like Abram, may not live to see that complete transformation, but do we have faith to live within that transforming power while we imitate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Can we live in the hope of the world's redemption, knowing God is faithful to God's promises? God does not promise us, in fact, is quite clear, that the journey will not be easy. It will hold oppression and hardship and pain and suffering, but it will also hold joy and peace and comfort and community. God does promise to be faithful and fulfill his covenant, promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Do we believe enough to imitate Christ? As we go out into the world, hear Paul's words once again. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.